Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So the message series is called Easter 19. It's very creative. It's talking about 2019. The title today, we've got three titles: the man, the mess, and the mission. So today we're going to be talking about the man. Now, Jesus, in the Bible, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man a whole lot. As a matter of fact, in the four Gospels, the term Son of Man is used 81 times. And it got me to thinking when I was younger, I used to think, why in the world did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Like, why didn't he call himself the Son of God? Like, why didn't he say, I'm the Messiah? Why didn't he just come out and tell everybody, this is who I am, and let's just get the show on the road? And so I began to do some studying about it, and it's very important that he calls himself the Son of Man. And so today's message is going to all be about the Son of Man and what that means and how we can apply that to us, because I feel like it's really important. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, there's another reference to the Son of Man. It happens in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, they use the term Son of Man quite a bit. And they're usually talking about each other. They're talking about themselves. They mean, when I say I'm the Son of Man, it just means I'm the son of a man. So I'm the son of Mike, and so that's who I am. And it puts me on level playing ground with everybody else. But in the book of Daniel chapter 7, we're not going to put it on the board, Daniel has this vision, and he says the vision is of a Son of Man. And the Son of Man is coming down from heaven, and the Son of Man meets with God, the Ancient One, and he's given all authority and all power. And basically, Daniel is talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah, but he calls him the Son of Man. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, Jesus comes in, and he begins to talk about himself as the Son of Man. And when he did, it was one of those things that was a little bit sneaky, in a sense. Like as he called himself the Son of Man, to the people that had really studied and really understood the Word and really understood prophecy, he could look at them and say, I'm the Son of Man, and they knew, okay, you're the Messiah. We know who you are. We see what you're saying. But to most people, they didn't understand that reference. And so whenever he said the Son of Man, to the common man, he just became one of them. And that's important for you to see today, because we serve a Savior that's one of us. As a matter of fact, yesterday we had a little serve day over at Vine Church. And Vine Church is a new church here in Trustville. They get started next Sunday. So we're excited for those guys. We know what it's like to get started. And so we know what they're going through this week. And so we asked, hey, can we come over and help? Is there anything we can do? So we went over there to help. And I'm going to be honest with you. Like, there's some of you guys in the church that are very intimidating to me, right? Like, in some arenas of life, I'm not intimidated, but when it comes to like being a handyman, I'm very intimidated. I am not very handy at all. I own tools, but that's as far as I go for being handy, right? Like, I don't fix things very well, and when I do, it takes me a long time to do it. I'm just not super handy. So when we go out to do handyman kind of stuff, I look over, and there's Adam Crandall, and Adam is very handy, and Adam knows how to do stuff, and Adam knows words that I don't know. He knows like what the tools are called. I don't have a clue, right? And so, like, if I talk to Adam about tools, he looks at me funny, and then, you know, we have to get, like, an interpreter to come in and kind of help us out. So it's very intimidating to work around Adam. So I see Adam is working, like, on this sign, and he's, you know, putting in screws and building things. I don't know what all Adam's doing, but I find myself trying to find another place to work. And so yesterday we go out to work, and the pastor was like, well, we need this thing built, we need this thing painted, we need this thing cleaned, and we need this ditch, has some mud in it, we need the mud taken out of the ditch. I was like, I'll do the ditch. Like, where's Adam going? Adam's going to build a sign, I'm going to go dig the ditch out. You know, I can use a shovel. And so I went out there to dig the ditch out, and I had a crew of kids helping me. My son is almost 14. He was the oldest one in the crew. And then Adam's youngest son, Edmund, who is 2, oh my gosh, I'm already starting to get intimidated by him now. Edmund comes out there, and Edmund's got this shovel, and I'm not kidding, like the shovel head is like this big, and he's got this huge handle, and Edmund is out there shoveling the mud, 2 years old. I was thinking he was like 7, but he's 2, and he's out there shoveling. The kid's going to be huge, and he's shoveling the mud, And at first, I'm looking at these kids working hard, and I'm trying to work hard. And so I'm like, I don't have to be intimidated by these kids. And then I see Edmund take the mud, and he goes to throw it because he sees me take the mud, and I'm throwing it over this little wall. Edmund goes to throw the mud over the wall, but, I mean, he's not that smart, and so he does this, like that. I'm better than Edmund at throwing the mud. He's two. So when he does that, it's so funny. He takes the shovel, and he lifts it all the way up to throw it, and whenever he does, the mud falls straight down back into his shirt. So he goes, no mud goes over there, and he looks over there. He looks at the shovel, and he starts digging in his shirt like something is going on. So he scoops another one up, and he's like, we're going to try this again. And he does it again, right in the shirt, and it was awesome. And so at that moment, I wasn't intimidated at all. I thought, I'm working with people on my level. And he quit. I mean, he gave up. So I stayed out there. So I just want you to see, sometimes in life we get intimidated, right? We get intimidated by people that are better than us. We get intimidated by people that know everything, right? Like sometimes some of you may be intimidated to go talk to your boss or talk to a professor. Or you get intimidated by people that you feel like know more than you or have more going on than you have going on. And we get intimidated. And so I think it's interesting that Jesus comes in and he says, I'm the Son of Man. Why didn't he just come in and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the best, I am God in human form? Why didn't he just say that all the time? He didn't say that all the time because he wanted somebody to be able to connect with him. And if he comes in and he is the best, the primo, the top, then all of a sudden we can't connect with him. The common man can't connect with him. And last week we talked to you about how it was important that the common man was able to connect to Jesus. That he didn't just come for the religious. He didn't just come for the rich. He came for all of us. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he starts using these terms like the Son of Man. And it's important for us to see because that way we can comprehend, we can understand him. If he's the Son of God, it's easy to overcome life's obstacles. But if he's the Son of Man, then he's got to work through the obstacles just like the rest of us. And so I want to just quickly give you three thoughts this morning as to why it's important. Some of the things that the Son of Man does for us. So when Jesus came as the Son of Man, he did that so that he can relate to us. He can relate to us. In Mark chapter 6, it says that he had a job. In John chapter 4, it says he got tired and was worn out. In John chapter 11, he was sad to the point of crying and weeping because one of his friends died. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says he was tempted. And so Jesus went through a lot of the same stuff we went through. And we don't think about that very often. We think about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. But we don't think about the fact that he had a job. He had a boss. He had clients that he had to work with. So on those days, whenever you're struggling with those clients and you're struggling with the kids in your school or you're struggling with the people that work around you, you got to understand that Jesus had the same struggles as you did. He went through that. He had to deal with someone, a customer that came up wanting a table built, and he built a table. And then they came back and brought it back and said the legs aren't right. And so he had to go in and redo the legs. And then he came back. He had to struggle with the same struggles we had to struggle with. It says that he was tired and worn out. Some of us get tired. We get weary. We live busy lives. We've got things going on. And we need to understand that Jesus can relate to that. He gets tired, he gets worn out. These are things that are important for us to grasp because sometimes whenever we go to God to prayer, someone says, hey, you can pray about this or God can work in your life in this area. We don't think that it can actually work because we don't think God really understands. But he really understands. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, I want to read this one. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The word sympathize there means to have the same feelings as someone else. And I think it's important for you to notice that God's aren't bothered by people's feelings, but the Son of Man understands our feelings. If we only view him as coming to the earth as a God, then we miss out the fact that he can sympathize with our feelings. And it's important to see that he went through everything you and I went through, but without sin. In other words, whenever he had that client coming in, cussing him out, and he wanted to cuss that client back out, he was tempted to do something back. He did it without sin. Whenever he wept and his friend died, and he wanted to curse God, and the temptation was there, the Bible says that he went through all the temptations in every aspect of life without sin. And that's important because it shows that we have access to the Father. Last week we talked about sacrifice. It's important to see that He had to be pure and spotless. But sometimes when we see that pure and spotless, we forget that He went through the same temptations as us. He went through all the same temptations. We read about the temptation in the wilderness and we think that's the only temptation Jesus ever went through. But put on your common sense brains for just a minute and think about this. He had to have been tempted over and over and over again. The Bible says that a prostitute came and washed His feet. I'm not saying that Jesus wanted to do something, but don't you think there were offers throughout His ministry from women? The Bible says women followed Him. Don't you think there were offers from women just like there would be for any leader nowadays? He had to have been tempted in every way, yet He never sinned. The Bible says that they collected money. His ministry collected money. Judas stole the money that was collected. Don't you think there was a temptation from the enemy to misuse the money? But He never sinned. Why is that important? That's important because you're going to get tempted in some different areas in your life. Some of you are going to be tempted tomorrow. Today is Sunday. It's a great day. You're going to feel good about life. You're going to go home. You're going to be happy. You're going to eat lunch, I hope, and you know, do family stuff or whatever it is that you're going to do. Or if you're Tim, you're just going to go home and sit and probably work out again. Who knows? Trying to get those guns bigger. But tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to be tempted. Tomorrow morning you go to work, you're going to be tempted. Tomorrow whenever your family comes home, you're going to be tempted. There are going to be aspects of your life that you're tempted, and you got to know that you serve a Savior that was tempted just like you. He was a man just like you, and yet He did not sin, so we have a way out. The second thing that's important for us to see, that the reason He was a Son of Man, is because as the Son of Man, He revealed relationship with God. Look at John chapter 5. We're going to have to read a little bit today. John chapter 5. Now, He is being approached by the religious leaders about some traditions. And they're talking about traditions, and they're saying that basically He's breaking traditions. So here's what He says in verse 17 of John 5. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill Him, for He had not only broke the Sabbath, but called God His Father, thereby making Himself equal with God. Verse 19, so Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything that He is doing." Verse 30, if you skip down, it says, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the One who sent me, not my own will." I want you to look at something for a second. Jesus reveals that we have to have a relationship with the Father. And I know some of this stuff sounds really, really simple, but at the end of the day, if you're not living it out, it doesn't matter how simple it is. We've got to understand that there's a relationship, not a religion. It's not about showing up to church. It's about having a relationship with God. And Jesus reveals the fact that, hey, I may be the Son of God, but I'm also the Son of Man, and therefore I have to have a relationship with God. He says it's not my will. Now, most of us would think if He's just God, then His will matters more than anybody else's. But He says, not my will, because He says, I know I've got flesh. I know I've got flesh. I know I've got desires. I know I've got temptations. I know I've got things going on because I've made myself into a man. And so therefore, my will doesn't count as much as His will counts. He had a relationship with God. He had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. It's important to see that He had a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that He had to be filled with the Spirit. He had to receive the Spirit just like everybody else. And then He had to be led by the Spirit. Later on, I think it's in Matthew chapter 12, it says that He even performed miracles by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what I'm saying is, He not only had a relationship with the Father as a Father-Son relationship, He had a relationship with the Holy Spirit just like the rest of us need to have. The Bible talks about having the fruits of the Spirit, and the Bible talks about receiving the Spirit. Listen, Jesus had to do the same thing. And sometimes what we do in life is we hear some church preach about the Holy Spirit over here, and some church preach about the Holy Spirit over here, and this church acts all weird, and this church acts like it's the devil, and nobody knows what the truth is. The truth is Jesus had the Holy Spirit and needed the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And so He needed the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we don't need to lean on our own understanding, but put all of our faith and trust in God. And so I want to talk about that for just a second, because Jesus focuses his leaning, his dependency on God. And sometimes what we do is we put our leaning, we put our dependency on our own gifts, on our own abilities. We put our dependency on people around us, on our job, on our boss, on whatever it is. We have lots of stuff we lean on. Whenever I was in high school, I was a freshman in high school, and I had never worked out in my life. Not hard to believe. And so I remember going to high school, and I played soccer at the time. And they said, if you play any sport, no matter what sport it is, you have to go to this workout class during the day. So my workout class was just before my lunch period. And I went in, and I remember the first time they ever did squats. And I didn't know what I was doing. And if you don't know about working out, usually the first time you work out, you feel real good. Like you feel real good. Like you can lift the world. And it's not until like usually that next day or 2 days later that you realize how weak you really are and your body is broken and you feel like you've been hit by a train, right? And so that first day I go in, but this is my first time ever working out. And so I go in and they put the weight on there and I'm doing squats and I'm doing whatever the coach tells me to do. And I get done and I go, I get a shower, I get my clothes back on, and I take off to go to lunch and I'm feeling good. I just worked out. I'm going to lunch and I go. And when I get to lunch, and remember, I'm a freshman. I'm a little goofy looking, skinny freshman. They got picked on all the time. Like, I'm not cool at all. I'm still not all that cool, but I have a beautiful wife, and so that helps me up my level of coolness. And so I get there, and so as a freshman, you don't want to give people more opportunity to pick on you. I was already the guy that the big football player walked by me one time and scooped me up like a little baby and carried me down the hallway as a freshman in high school. That wasn't fun or cool, right? That was me, though. That was me. And so I'm already having all these issues, and I'm walking, but I'm feeling good because I worked out, and I'm walking, I get to the stairs to go up to the cafeteria, and everybody is out because everybody else is going to lunch, and I hit that first step. And when I hit that first step, I realized that all the bones in my legs had disappeared. And I just went straight jello leg. Whoop. I was like, what in the world? Whoop. And I can't make it up the stairs. And then people are looking at me and they're kind of laughing. They're like, look, this guy was normal all the way here. And then he got crippled all of a sudden and I can't walk up the stairs. And I remember as a freshman holding on to the rail. I've never used a rail in my life except to slide down it. And so I'm holding on to the rail trying to get to lunch every step. And by the time I made it to lunch, all the food was cold. I mean, I couldn't get up the stairs. The only way to make it was to lean on something, to depend on that rail, to just make it through. And see, what happens to us sometimes is we want to depend on ourselves. But even Jesus had to depend on God. Even Jesus had to depend on the Holy Spirit. In a couple of weeks on a Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more in depth of what this means. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God anoints us to do whatever it is He wants us to do. It's not about your giftings. Your gifting can only take you so far. Think about it for a second. If you're a parent in the room, your parenting abilities on their own can only take your kids so far. At some point, you need God to step in and help you go beyond what you think you know. I think I'm a good parent, but I'm going to be honest with you. I mess up a lot. And so I have to pray and I have to ask God, God, I need your wisdom. I need your ability. I need your spirit. I need you to help me to be a parent for my kids, because I know that my talents, my abilities on their own can only take my kids so far. Same way with being a spouse. Same way with working a job. We need, and yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my job. I mean, I just work for, you know, this finance company. Like, there's nothing to do with God there. I just work for a bank. There's nothing to do with God there. I work for a doctor. There's nothing to do with God there. I work for a school. There's nothing to do with God there. It's illegal for me to talk about God at my school. You've got to have a leaning on, a dependence on the Holy Spirit. If Jesus had to have it, we have to have it. And we need it in every aspect of our life. When I work at the school a couple days a week, one of the things I've noticed is I've noticed that I can't understand where these kids are coming from. The kids I work with
are not the rich little kids. The kids I work with are not the kids that come from, you know, two-parent homes, very stable. I don't work with those kids. I work with the kids who don't have parents. I work with the kids who have been given up. I work with the kids whose mama can't take care of them because she's on drugs so much that auntie and uncle have to take care of them. And those are the kids I work with. I can't comprehend this idea that my parents are both in jail because they tried to kill each other. I can't comprehend that. That doesn't register in my life. So when I talk to a kid who's trying to punch everybody and screaming and yelling and crying and cussing all over the place, when I talk to that kid, I can't lean on my own understanding anymore. That's why before I get to the school, I'm praying, God, you got to give me the right words to say. You got to teach me what to do. You got to help me to sympathize because only you can sympathize with this kid. You know what he's going through. You know what she's going through. I don't know. So I'm going to lean on you today to get me through my job. Because my skills can only take this kid so far. So we've got to learn if Jesus leans on the Holy Spirit, if Jesus has a relationship, not just religion, with God. And we're talking about that a lot lately. You'll notice me repeat myself a lot when it comes to that. And the reason I'm doing it is not because it's a cool catchphrase that all pastors use. The reason I do it is because Pastor Jonathan and I have been praying and we've been talking and just discussing the direction that we feel like God is taking our church and this community. And one of the things that we've noticed is how often people love to go to church but don't ever have any kind of life-changing relationship with God. They go to church, they raise their hand, they fill out the card, they pray the prayer, they shake the hand, they do whatever the thing is that they're supposed to do, but there's never a life change. They're the same as they came in as when they go out. And we started praying and thinking and saying, God's got to do something bigger than that in our church. Like, we can't stay the same. We've got to have transformation. There's got to be a moment of, I will be different when I walk out those doors. And so you're going to hear me say that a lot because Jesus had to live that way. And so we want to live that way. The third thing is this. He came as a man so that he could redeem us from our sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. This is interesting. It says, in fact, the law, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified by blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So what Paul's saying here to the Hebrews is he's reminding them of their Jewish heritage. And he says, listen, guys, you guys know this. You know that the sacrifices for your sin had to have blood. Something had to die. Something had to be killed. And so without blood, there is no forgiveness. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. It's a little bit long, but it's really, really good. So check this out. This is New Living if you're taking notes today. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again and again, year after year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sin year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, and they're quoting a Psalm chapter 40, he says this, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the Scriptures. It's important for you to notice something. Gods don't bleed. Gods don't bleed. Gods aren't dependent on other people. Gods don't care about our feelings. And gods don't bleed. So why was it important for Jesus to come as a man? Because he had to bleed. There had to be blood shed. And the blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to get it done. Paul says it just wasn't cutting the mustard. He said bulls and goats were good and they lasted for about a year, but you were constantly under that same sin. You never really had the freedom to be broken free. But the word redeem, and we talked about this last week a little bit with Hosea and Gomer, and we talked about how Hosea was the preacher and Gomer was the prostitute, and he had to go buy her out of slavery. And the word redeem means to go buy somebody back, In other words, we were so caught up and so trapped in our sin that Jesus had to come and he had to give up his body. He had to bleed to be able to buy us back out of our sin. It's important today. It's important today. Because gods don't bleed, but Jesus bled. And he bled for us. Listen, not only did he redeem us from our sin, he redeemed us from sickness. The Bible says that by his stripes, by the wounds on his back, we were made whole. We were healed. So today we believe for healing in our bodies. Why? Because he bled. Because he took on all of our sickness, all of our problems. I want to close today with this last thought. If he's the Son of Man, that means he's approachable. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that no one can see God's face and live. In other words, there was this idea that you could not go and physically see God. The Bible talks about Moses as being in the presence of God, but it also talks about Moses having to hide his face. It talks about, the Bible says that Elijah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, saw God, but it says that he was hidden in a cave and could only see God pass by, couldn't see him in the face. And in other words, God just wasn't approachable for man until Jesus showed up. And he showed up in a body. And he showed up understanding our problems and understanding our issues and knowing our feelings. And here's what Hebrews 4:16 says. It talked earlier about having a high priest that can sympathize with our feelings and with our pain. And then in verse 16, it backs it up by saying, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and find grace to help us when we need it the most." There's a couple of words there that I want to point out. The word "find" there means to discover after searching. I know that's probably pretty obvious. But I think sometimes we think of the word "find" as I was walking down the street and there was a $20 bill and I found $20. But the word "find" here means that I am searching. I am on a journey. It's Indiana Jones looking for the Temple of Doom or the Lost Ark or whatever Indiana Jones looks for. Not the Crystal Skulls. That was a bad one. It's Indiana Jones searching. He's following maps. He's digging up treasure. It's that idea that what the Bible says here is that we can come boldly to the throne where we will find grace. In other words, there's a pursuit that we have to go on. And the cool thing about it is, we couldn't pursue just God because we couldn't find Him, we couldn't see Him, we couldn't get in His presence. It would be overwhelming to us. So Jesus came as a man to give us somebody that we can pursue and we can approach and we can get close to. The other word that I want to notice is it says to help us when we need it the most. That word "help" in the Greek has two meanings. The first meaning means first aid. First aid. Urgent care, right? In the back, we've got like, and I'm not even sure why, like for the number of people we have, I think we have like 3 huge first aid bags. In my car, I have a first aid kit that's this big. In the church, we have huge backpacks that are like this. I'm fairly certain there's a doctor in one of them. They're so big. It's like, oh, something's wrong. Zip, and out pops the doctor, you know. We have these huge first aid kits. We even have an AED machine. So if you start having a heart attack or whatever, we can shock you back to life and pray for you at the same time. The reason is because whenever you're struggling, whenever you're hurting, whenever something's going wrong, you're breaking your leg, you're having a heart attack, you're having a stroke, you want as much help as you can possibly get as fast as you can get it. And what the Bible's talking about here is it says we can approach Jesus to get that urgent, hey, I'm dying over here, God. Like, my spouse just left me. I'm feeling abused. I'm feeling abandoned. The doctor just told me I've got cancer. My job, I just got fired from my job. Hey, God, I'm dying here. I need some urgent care right now. The Bible says we can approach Jesus. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. The other word that I like there when it comes to help is it means to rescue from drowning with a rope. Those Greeks, they can put a lot into one word. Rescue from drowning with the rope. In other words, you're sinking and you're drowning and you're breathing water, right? Like you're dying, and then someone can throw a rope to you and pull you up to safety. Can I tell you something? If he would have just been God, we couldn't approach him. If he would have just been God, he couldn't have bled to take away our sin and our sickness. If he would have just been God, he couldn't have taught us how to depend on the Holy Spirit to get through. If he would have just been God, he couldn't relate to our problems and our feelings and our issues. But today we serve a God that can relate to us. We serve a God that has a relationship with us. We serve a God today that wants to redeem us. And we serve a God that we can approach boldly. He's only as distant as you are. And I wanted to make sure that was in my notes today because I felt like God told me that. He's only as distant as you are. We have to seek Him out. We have to pursue Him. He's always there. One of the things, and I'm going to end with this, we'll pray and dismiss, but one of the things that we do in when I'm dealing with kids at the school or even when I'm dealing with my own kids at home, one of the things about kids is I tell them, is I say, whenever you're going through an issue, you have a choice. You can come get me. I'm always here. And all you got to do is leave the situation that you're in and come get me. You come to me and say, hey, Mr. Wright, I need some help. Hey, Dad, I need some help. And I will come to wherever you are and I will help you get through the situation. But I don't know what you're going through until you come get me. Now, God knows everything, and I get it. He's different than me. But the fact is, God wants us to approach Him and approach Him boldly. He wants us to be able to leave whatever mess we're going through and come to Him and say, God, I need you right now. And the cool thing is, He understands exactly what's going on in your life. Well, how does He deal with me? Part of the way that I feel like God helps us is by putting people in our life to be able to speak into our life, to be able to pray for us, to be able to help us. And today what we want to do is, as you stand up with me this morning, I'm going to have some prayer team people come down to the front. I'm going to join them. And there may be some of you today that you're going through some stuff. You're going through some issues, and you may feel like it's urgent care, right? You may feel like you're in emergency mode today, and you need God now. We got some folks that just want to pray with you. We want to pray with you today. We want to help you. We want to minister to you today. And I believe that God can use each and every one of our prayer team members to speak to you what He needs you to hear today. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? Lord, I love you so much and I thank you. I thank you that you came as a man that we could relate to, a man that would understand what we're going through. A man that had the same problems, the same fears, the same temptations, the same pains that we have. And yet you didn't sin, and yet you overcame. And so, God, I thank you for that you can show us the way. You don't intimidate us, God, but you show us. You coach us, you lead us, you teach us. You showed us how to lean on the Holy Spirit, how to depend on God, on our relationship, not on our religion. You've shown us that through your life here on earth. You redeemed us with your blood that we may be struggling today with an addiction. We may be struggling today with the sin. We may be struggling today with the sickness. But God, we thank you that it was by your blood that we can be set free, that we were bought out of that slavery. We were bought out of that lifestyle. And so God, today we can give our lives. We can accept you. We can accept that new life. God, I thank you today that we're going to approach you boldly, God. We're not going to be scared of what other people think. We're not going to be worried about whatever the people say. But God, our goal today is to approach you. It's not about making everybody else happy. It's not about making our neighbor happy. God, it's about approaching you. It's about getting in your presence. It's about finding somebody that can relate to us, that can change us, that can transform us and never leave us the same.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.